Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm glad that we established yesterday that we are not sufficient unto these things. As we go into this section of Scripture, I think that it's just so deep, and there's so much to be gleaned from what we can see here. I read and reread, and really since I've known that we were going to do this chapter, I tried to read it once a day. I didn't make it, but I read it a lot of times. And just looking for the connection between the words, what it's saying, the context of the Scripture. And I think it's not difficult as we see what Paul's bringing forward, and he talks about insincerity, in godly sincerity, you know, that he stood, and we've talked about his personal heart, and this is one of his most personal letters. And then just picking up with where Nancy was yesterday and talking about beginning in 2:16, the last part of it, and said, and who is sufficient for these things? And I think that Nancy was very, very clear in her teaching to say that no one is. None of us are. And what does that throw us on? But on the mercy of God, on his sufficiency and his ability. And then through the homework even more. And as we shared, I don't know about your group, as we shared in our group, there was nobody sufficient in our group either. And looking for qualifications for someone who's going to serve and minister, the first qualification I thought was to recognize your insufficiency. You know, I really can't do this. I'm really not up to it. And say, okay, now we can start. You know, now we can. And then the things that Gail shared last night, was that interesting? From weakness. And just that was last year, that was the title for us, I think, in Vita. In weakness made strong. And that scripture in Hebrews, when it says, you know, out of weakness, you know, these people ministered out of weakness, of whom the world is not worthy, the scripture says. And yet these were weak people. I'm comforted by that. I'm challenged by that. Because when we minister knowing it's out of a position of weakness, it doesn't give us an excuse not to minister. Because my first response when I'm faced with something that I think I can't do is to run. I think we talked about that too, you know. Okay, I'm having my Bible study now. I'm sitting on my bed. My favorite thought hiding place is under the bed, although most beds I sleep in I couldn't get under anyway, but whatever. And so I'll just slip off the bed and go under for today. I had that a lot. I've had it happen a lot. But the Lord showed me that he's my hiding place, and that I'm allowed to slip into that place of hiding. And we see what God, and he'll show us his glory from that place. And we see what happened to Moses, you know, from that hiding place within the rock. And of course, we know who the rock is, right? Who's the rock? Jesus. The Old Testament tells us that even, that it's that the rock is Jesus in the cleft of the rock. And from that hiding place, we are allowed to see the glory of God. And in seeing the glory of God, our sufficiency disappears and his sufficiency appears in his glory. I want to see today, as we study the scripture, in a way that I've never seen before, and I want you to see too the glory of God. So let's look at what we have to look at, because Paul can't help himself. You know, he was smart, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he could just put together the words to just lay it all out for you to such a place that Peter even said, sometimes it's a little hard to understand. But he could really lay it out. And I think he starts going now. You know, I think this is one of his like roles. Okay, he's been very, very practical. He's shared his heart. But who was Paul? He was a theologian. I mean, he understood, and he was going to, the Holy Spirit gave him the responsibility to lay out sound doctrine for us for now. And so he continues now in his most, I think, one of his most vulnerable times to put forth sound theology And I love that. You know, as women, we're emotional, and I love that because I love talking to women because we can cry and it's okay. And in fact, it's better than okay. You know, sometimes we gauge how good the meeting was by how many tissues we used or whatever. Okay. But we can also be sound doctrinally through tears. And it touches me when I see a man get up and be so moved by the presence of the Lord to have tears in his eyes. I think, yes, Jesus cried. We're in good company. Okay. Verse 5, I got to have that running start, you know. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Okay, we've got it. Now, because it goes on, it says, who also? Okay, our sufficiency is of God. But God has also made us what kind of ministers? Able ministers. All right? Now we're moving from insufficiency to God's sufficiency. Lest at the between 5 and 6 we find a way of escape. Because it says, oh, wait. Who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if we could go back to our air board that we had the last time I spoke and have it be the new covenant and the old covenant. Do you remember talking about that? Okay. And that instead of stones, you know, we have the fleshly tables of the heart. All right. We have the Holy Spirit instead of the ink that's being written. We're the instruments that God is using. He's made us able ministers now. We're the instruments that he's going to use to write on the fleshly tables of the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the living word of God. And so Paul continues to carry through with that theme when he says the new covenant, not the letter. He wants to make it very clear to the Corinthian believers and to us that we're not talking about the letter of the law. We're going to continue that theme. But the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And how true that is, isn't it? The law, and Paul says it very clearly, in other words, the law slayed me. It did me in. I was dead. Not because the law was unholy. Oh, no. The law is holy and right and good. Again, if you look back, and all this is found like in Exodus back in the 30s chapters, and in one place it said, the law written by the finger of God. Now, it doesn't get any more holy than that. And God meant it so much, he did it again. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. The second time, he said, I'm going to give you these again. The people had sinned. Moses had thrown the stone and gone back up into the mountain. The letter kills. Remember that in ministry. The letter kills. We can speak truth in love. We speak truth based on the word of God. But it's the Spirit that gives life. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've never asked the Holy Spirit, come in, Jesus, fill me, now's the time. We can't minister without the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. We can't. And not once, but many times. There's a first time. But according to what I've read, the Greek says there, it says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read in the book of Acts when it says, and Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. Was Peter filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Was Peter refilled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think every time you sit down to counsel someone, every time you stand up to speak, every time you're sharing with each other, that prayer, God, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. That's where the power comes from. That's where all of the things that we need. In 2 Peter it says, everything that we need for life and godliness is through the knowledge of him by his Spirit. Okay, so if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? All right? He's made us able ministers of what? Here we have it, the new covenant, the old covenant. What are we able ministers of? the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Be careful. We are ministers of the covenant of grace, and that never fades. I made this little chart here, but I don't know how well it'll work. But anyway, the old covenant, the letter, kills. The glory gets old and fades. The new covenant that we are ministers of, the Spirit gives life, and the glory never fades. The ministration of the new covenant. The old covenant was temporary, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. And the interesting thing is, if we look back at the Old Testament, we see that we've always been under grace from day one. It's always been, what were the skins all about? Right? I love Gail Irwin's fig leaves last night. What were the law kills, the letter kills. What were the skins all about? The covering, right? Grace. It wasn't that Adam and Eve said, okay, we'll never do that again. We're going to straighten up from now on. We're going to do everything you say. No, no, no. God said, you can't do it, but I'm going to cover you because I love you. And all the way from Adam to Moses, what were they under? Grace. That was grace. And then came the law. Now, Paul tells us, the scripture is its best commentary. Paul tells us we needed the law. He said, I wouldn't know if I was a lawbreaker if it hadn't been for the law. And in another place he says, the law is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. It's the one that comes along beside us to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by, yeah, by faith. Right. So the law was holy, was perfect, and did all of those things, but it was temporary. Grace, Moses, the law, Jesus. We look at those three areas and we see, and as you study the scriptures and as you have that in mind, look and see if that isn't true. Then the cross spans all of those times, and there was never a time, and Hebrews is very clear about this, that we were not saved by the blood of Jesus. It's as though we see the cross and we see the past, present, and future. And we see the cross covering all those ages. Now, of course, the picture in the Old Testament, so that we could understand that perfect sacrifice, were the blood sacrifices. And they were meticulous and they were impossible and they were there. And the priests that ministered those sacrifices never sat down. Never sat down. Why? They were always busy killing the animals, dumping the blood, keeping everything clean. It's just kind of an amazing picture. But they never sat down because they were never finished, because sin was always there. So we can talk about it however we want. We can say, well, their sins were rolled back or whatever. The main part of it was a picture. But the belief in God was always by faith, always by faith. And there were always those who were true believers. It talks about it many times in the Old Testament. We see it all parts, and especially in the prophets. And it says, the remnant shall remain. These are the ones that said, I'm God's. I'm not going to serve idols. Then there were those who turned again, who repented. Was it the blood of bulls and goats that purified them at that time? No. No, it was God's forgiveness on their lives. It was a looking forward to, since God's out of time, it was a looking forward to the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, most amazing forgiveness in the Old Testament. I'm grateful, most amazing forgiveness right here in this room. But, you know, I think of people like Manasseh, you know, he was evil. And it's written down, you know, he was evil. But do you know, at the end of his life, he repented. And I think, what a bad guy. Ahab was another one that repented. But we know about all their evil, and I think we're supposed to. The Bible says they were evil, but God's mercy, and the one that just amazes me is Ahab, he humbled himself before God at one point. I mean, after all the other cruddy stuff he did, you know. And God says to the prophet, he goes, look how he's humbled himself before me. And because of that, the evil that was to come didn't come in Ahab's generation, because he had that one moment of humbling. Now, You see, the Old Testament is a picture of God's grace. If we're ministers of the new covenant, then we need to see the fullness of that even in the old covenant. We need to understand the old covenant, or we don't understand our own sin. Then grace is cheap, okay? I always think child rearing, and, you know, probably great seminars down there. But, you know, sometimes parents have this mistaken opinion, like, oh, it's all grace, you know. But, you know, you have to apply the law before grace is understood, don't you? Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So we're ministers of the new covenant, that glory that never fades. So what happened with Moses then? He went, let's take a quickie look at Exodus 34. I really love this section of scripture from 33, because this is God and Moses, and you know, Moses was called a friend of God, and I believe because he had a relationship with the Lord. He always did talk back, not in a bad way. You know, if you're thinking those things, you might as well say them anyway. God looks at our hearts, you know, and we can't hide. You know, I think Gail's been real clear. Nothing's secret. We can't hide. I have a child who she can't deceive. Now, she's 13, but she's got other issues. But she'll start telling me a story, and it's a conversation she's had with someone. And it's true. And I said to her, and she said to me, and I said to her, and then she just starts going. You know, and then I told her, and I said, you shouldn't do that. And I said, Chrissy, did you really say that? No, I was making that up. When she first did that, I was stunned. I thought, and so now I know, you know, that when the story gets really good, she's going on with it, you know. And she'll tell me if she did something for them. And I pray it always is that way, that we can deal with the other issues, but that this one I love, you know. And that is that she's can't help it. She doesn't want to. She'll go, yeah, I did it, you know. And after having 8 children who could really hide it good when they got older, it's really pleasant to have this one. And, you know, I'm getting older, and God had mercy on me, you know. Okay. Anyway, so here's Moses. Read chapter 33. I love just the story of Moses, and even maybe getting the picture into going into him, getting the law another time. Moses is just making sure. You know, he'd already been on the mountain. He'd already gotten the law. He'd already gone down. There was the sin. He was like, ah, you know, threw the stones at them, you know, goes back up into the mountain. And he says, let's do look at 33:12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, I mean, imagine it now. You told me to bring these people up, okay? You know, see, thou sayest to me, bring up these people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now, from the beginning, from the burning bush, Moses had the word. Who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am sent you. You ever need reassurance from the Lord? It's not a sin. God didn't say, I have to tell you again. After we've been through all this, the Red Sea, the whole thing, what's the matter with you? You know? I would have done that probably. I do that to my children. What? I've got to repeat. How many times does mommy have to say this? You know. But do we need reassurance from the Lord? What, and I think, I don't know. For me, it's ridiculous sometimes. You know, I just have a great day and just wonderful things have happened. And then I go out and I look and I think, I don't think they really like me. You know, I think, I don't know if I should be doing this or not. And God has just given me that assurance. But it just goes, it's like sometimes I'm like a bucket with a hole in it, you know? The blessings come in and they kind of drip right out the bottom, you know? Is God patient? Well, look how he was with Moses and lots of other people. But in this instance, so Moses had that reassurance. God had placed his mantle of authority on him. I am sent you. Moses, put your rod out. The waters part. Hello. I mean, you know, that's big. And he said, but you haven't told me who you're going to send. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. God's told him all these things. Moses remembers them, but he wants to hear it again, you know. Sort of like in marriage, you know, that one where the husband, you know, you get married, he says, I love you. And then you don't hear it again, you know. And it's like you give hints, you know. Hi, honey. You don't want to say it because you don't want him to say, oh, I love you too. You want him to say, I love you, right? You know, so you kind of dance around, try to, but he's so oblivious, you know. And sometimes, you know, they even say, well, but I said that already. You know, don't you believe what I said earlier? Oh, I need to hear it again. Let me hear it again. And God knows that about us. Now, therefore, I pray of thee, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. He needed reassurance, and I don't blame him. You know, God, show me again. You said I found grace in your sight. Show me, because this is hard. And he had a sense that it wasn't going to get any easier. And he said, the Lord, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, Moses didn't ask to know if he'd get rest. But God, when he answers us, he goes one step further, doesn't he? He said, not only will I go with you, Moses, my presence, the presence of God. I get chills to think about it. I'm going to give you rest. That sounds impossible in this situation. And he said unto him, Moses is still going. If he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. God, this is your word. I just want to tell you how serious I am about your presence. I don't want to go anywhere if you don't go. And that is a prayer that I pray often. I know that Jesus has promised to never leave me or forsake me. I know that he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But based on what he does in the word of God and what Moses says here, I think I can pray this prayer. God, if you're not in this, don't take me from here. I don't want to go a step. If your presence doesn't go with me, that knowledge, that assurity that I'm here with you, don't even take me there, even if it's a place I want to go. Even if I want to go do this or do that. But God, please, if your presence, don't take me from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Now, Moses, and would we be this kind of holy, bold before the Lord? Sometimes I think we stop short of the full blessing because we don't keep at. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss that you can consume it on your own lust. It's not so we can take what's not given, as Nancy so well said yesterday. Not so we can take. We don't take the not given. It's so we can receive the given. But sometimes we don't receive the given because we don't ask. We don't ask. And so Moses now, God says, my presence will go with you. I'm not going to leave you. And Moses said, well, I've got just one more thing. This assurance, this, would you show me your glory? Now, I don't really think Moses fully knew what he was asking for. And it was really God's grace, the way he showed him his glory. Because I think Moses felt like, you know, you go through a traumatic situation and you just let it all go, you know. And he'd just been through the mill and says, okay, I want to see your glory. I want to see all of it. Just show me your glory. And the Lord, in his loving kindness, he said, you have found grace in my sight. Because if he showed him his whole glory, he would have been fried right there. But no, he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That's I am. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. If that worries anybody, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Who has he chosen to show mercy to? There was a time that so tripped me up when I was in university, and I thought, well, that's hardly fair. It's a sign of God's mercy that I wasn't struck right there. But How can he do that? Show mercy who he wants to it. You know, I am the potter, you're the clay. I really hated that one. You know, I was afraid. But the Lord led me to Ephesians chapter 1. You are what? Accepted in the beloved. God has chosen. So it's already a done deal. I'll have mercy on who I want to. I'll show graciousness. But we're a done deal. He's already said, I am going to show you mercy. You're my beloved. You're accepted in the beloved. That truth changed my life. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, face is a very important word in our study today. So remember that word. You can't look on my face. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Anybody know that hymn? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. I love that. And this is what it is. And I will take away my hand for this little instant, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, it's always difficult when we put, and I forget what it's called in literature, but anyway, when you put like physical things to show a picture of the spiritual. But God's, whenever, and really it's a great study in the scripture, I've started putting F's circled by every face I find in the Bible. You know, and I figure when I go back through and look at all the faces, I think I'll learn something about that. I'm hoping so. But there's something very, very special about the face. You know, it has spiritual significance here. It's the front. It's the main thing. It's God himself. It's the essence of who he is. It's the I am. It's all of those things, okay? And somehow the essence of God in all of his spiritual majesty, Moses couldn't look at. But God allowed him to get a foretaste of that glory. Another hymn, you know, foretaste of glory divine, okay? And that's what we want to see. Okay, so Moses said, okay. And God did that for him. And he did that. And then he said, into verse 30, chapter 34, after he'd done this, after he'd had his time with the Lord and said, I can't go unless you go, show me your glory, God did all that, then God gave him instructions. Sometimes we need to come at the feet of the cross before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doubting. I know that you've called me. I'm sure of my calling. But I need reassurance, Father. Please, I don't want to go anywhere unless your presence goes with me. Would you show me personally your glory? Would you show me who you are? Would you give me a fresh revelation of who you are? And I think that's what this was about. A fresh revelation of who God was for Moses. And this was going to last him for a while. And then the Lord gives his orders. Now you go hew out 2 stones. I'm going to go do this whole thing all over again. You know. Going to write on the stones. And Moses was up there. He hewed out the stones. Verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's Jesus, you know, the I am of God. And the Lord passed by before him. Now, you know, once the Lord does something special in our lives, we expect that specialness, don't we? We should. He'll do it again. You've come this far. We're on a new level. I think he and Moses were in a different place now. Their relationship had grown. That's what we want for our relationship in the Lord. And then he says who he is and talks about that. And then Moses says, this is one of his favorite things, looking down in verses 8 and 9. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, which should always be our response to a revelation of God in our lives. Worship. Whether it's a revelation through trial or a revelation through something he's going to do in us. What was Job's response to the revelation of trial in his life? He worshipped God. Yeah. And Moses worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord. You know, I think that's if now I have found and I have. I think that was that kind of if. I haven't studied it, but anyway. I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Moses looked with reality on the task before him. Sometimes as ministers of the gospel of grace, as missionaries in particular, we go out and we do not have a grip on reality. And we go and we think, I'm going out there to save the world. And please have that. I pray. And what grieves me the most about myself is a lack of passion for the lost. I want that heart of God. I want him to give me that aching heart for the lost to reach out. And we go out, but sometimes we go out with all zeal and no reality, you know. And I think Moses, he was going out with all zeal. He saw the glory of God, but he looked at the job and he said, it's not going to be an easy one. These are a bunch of stubborn people, you know. You go into those fields, you're ministering to Muslims or to atheists or to what the feel, the cultural climate of the country is. It's a good thing to look at it. It's not wrong. It's not negative thinking to go in and say, okay, God, pour out your grace. There is such darkness in this place, Lord. There's evil here. And he gives you that sense if you ask for it, because that's how you pray. Now, I don't know. I don't understand prayer. I don't know why, when God knows everything, we need to remind him to take care of certain situations. But I do know that the word is very clear that we're supposed to do that. And I do believe that there are times when things that are God's will to be done, maybe they'll get done later through somebody else, but they're not done at that time because we don't pray. Okay, so Moses, he had a grip on the situation. It was reality. He knew what was going to happen, and it was renewed. It was renewed. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. It would be fun just to do Exodus, but that's not our job today. But inasmuch as it has certainly touched on it in the Word, I think we've been justified in going there. Now, Moses is coming down from the mountain. And what he has witnessed has been glory. And I didn't read this part, but in Exodus again, as you go and look there, literally the skin of his face shone. I'm not sure what that looks like. I mean, I think because of some of the movies and effects and stuff, we can get better idea than maybe we could have before. But it would be a pretty awesome sight, wouldn't it? It's just the shining. And so Moses, for the sake of the people, because evidently it was, okay, here's a holy glow, a holy shine on an unholy people. All right. He covered his face with a veil. They couldn't look upon him. That's one reason. But when he went into the tabernacle, moving up a little, because Moses went before the Lord, he would wear the veil when he came out. When he went into the tabernacle, he removed the veil and spoke to God face to face. You know, when he'd go out to tell the people what the Lord said, he covered his face again. The picture of the veil is the full knowledge of communication with God. And what was going on in the Old Covenant? There was this barrier between man and God. And Moses became that kind of intercessor, that picture, if you will. Okay, so in verse 7 it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, and I hope that we've said enough about it that you believe truly it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which, and then it adds, but this glory was to be done away with. This was a temporary, remember we said the old covenant is temporary. This was a temporary glory. This was a glory that wasn't going to last. This was a glory that came from the holy writings of the law that looked forward to a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. How shall not then, but Paul's point is, how shall not then the ministration of spirit be more glorious? He's already talked about letter and spirit. And he's saying, okay, guys, if this was glorious, and it was, then why wouldn't the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? That's why we can write over here, temporary glory, more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation, and Paul said, the law slayed me, the law killed me, It condemned me. Be glory. If something that condemns has glory, and it does, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. It's a better word. It's a better covenant. It's the new covenant. It exceeds in glory. And it's eternal, which we'll see in a minute. Four, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So what he's saying here now is, even though that was glorious, it's like it didn't have any glory at all compared to the new. This comparison, and I hope you've gotten a sense of how glorious the old glory was, because I don't think we can understand the new unless we see the old. The old was glorious. And then Paul goes on, he like pushes his point home and he goes, but I'll tell you what, guys, it was like it didn't have any glory compared to the new. This is what we have. Okay. For if that which is done away, now that means fades away. The glory that was on Moses' face began to fade. He would go talk to the Lord, it was all new again. But as he spent time away from the Lord, in that sense of the word, the glory began to fade. That's what it says. For if that which is done away or fades away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Now, we have to get the point with all this repetition about glory, right? The Holy Spirit could have said this in one verse, but he chose three or four. And I think that's because these verses are meant to be meditated on, taken in, and understood in the spiritual man. This isn't just a statement of theological truth. This is a statement of spiritual, life-changing truth. Seeing then, that we have such hope. Now, what hope do we have? He's changing words, okay? We're glory, 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 and now we have hope. What is the hope, do you think, that he's talking about here? Yeah, the glory that's in the new covenant. We have this hope. The children of Israel didn't have that hope. They had the hope of a glory that fades and comes through a man to them. They had, and we'll read on, so I won't say that. But our hope is the unveiled glory, right? We use great plainness of speech. What gives us boldness? The power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives through the glory of God. We couldn't just say it. When Damien Calhoun's first message, when he shared, I wouldn't have anything to say to you guys if I didn't speak from the Word of God. I don't have anything to say. I have nothing profound, nothing deeply philosophical. It's what's here. And that, I believe, is what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, based on all this, you can speak straight. This is the truth. This is your life. You can have plainness of speech. We don't have to speak in all kinds of spiritual metaphors and, you know, one of the gales sort of, you know, clap with one hand, you know, I love that. No, we can speak with plainness of speech. And when we're faced with that kind of rhetoric, and it kind of messes with your mind, you know, you start talking to somebody and they start doing all this kind of stuff and you think, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, that's power. That's power. Whatever scripture comes to your mind, start quoting it, you know, because you may be dumb. I mean, I'm not saying that, you understand. But the word of God is living and powerful and able to discern between soul and spirit. Those are difficult things, but we're not able. But he is able, and he's made us what? Able ministers. Okay, so where was I? Oh, and not as Moses. Okay, now we're going to keep going with it. Oh, by the way, we use great plainness of speech. It's like the word for transparency. We're transparent. And I think we've talked about that and in the homework, talking about being vulnerable, being transparent. It's risky business, but, you know, what have we got to lose? Face, you know. But we need to see the face of Jesus. Okay. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face. Now, this shows us a little about Moses. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished or fading away. So Moses covered his face. It was hard for them to see the glory to start with. But the other thing that was happening behind that veil was the glory was fading. And he was the leader. And it wouldn't look so good if you're standing there speaking the oracles of God and the glory starts to fade and you start looking like a person again, you know? No, the veil was there so they wouldn't see the glory fade. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us that. This is the commentary of Paul's in 2 Corinthians. Okay, but it says something about them. For their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, the heart of Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, some truth about that veil. When we live under the law, there is a veil that comes between us and the understanding of the gospel of grace. Let me say that again. When we live under the law, there is a barrier, there is a veil that comes between us and understanding the grace of God. I've personally experienced that. I grew up, I was saved when I was 5, baptized when I was 7, raised in a wonderful Christian home with godly parents. But as I got older, as I was a teenager and stuff, I believed that out of gratitude for Jesus saving me, I needed to live a perfect life. After all, he gave his life for me. I believed I was saved by his grace, but I believed I was kept by what I did. Now, it was ridiculous, because if I couldn't save myself, how could I keep myself saved? You know? And I went through a crisis when I was 17, actually. Had left Africa at that time to go to, my parents had said I could go and, I wanted to be a medical doctor, and I was just itching to get away from home and start my life, you know? And they said, okay, but you have to spend 2 years in the Bible college where we were, or you get to, or whatever. And I thought, fine, you know, I'm starting, I'll get core subjects, I'll begin, and then, you know. And they said, after you're there 2 years, you can choose where you want to study, and you can go on. So at 17, I went out to conquer the college and thought I was really independent, not knowing my parents had spies all over the town. By the way, that's where my son is. and feeling quite independent. Okay, but going there, then having this, my conscience was very tender at that time. And I recognized, you know, I said my prayers at night like a good kid, and I'd say, God, I've really blown it today. I know that I've sinned, you know, but, you know, if you'll just let me show you tomorrow, I'm going to be perfect. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but I truly prayed that. Well, of course, tomorrow was a repeat of, you know, yesterday. And my prayer at night was the same. Now, sometimes I fluctuated between that and minimizing my sin. Because either you have to recognize you're not making it and actually you're being dangled over hell, or you have to minimize your sin so that you're okay. And so sometimes I'd say, I did that. I don't think that's a sin, though, is it, Lord? I think I did pretty okay today, you know. And I used to go into the chapel and just play the piano and kind of meditate and stuff. And off the room of the chapel was the biology lab. And there was a young man in there who would go down there because it was a quiet, dark place, kind of in the basement, to study the Word of God. And I actually started going to the chapel because I sort of liked him. And I thought, maybe he'll hear me. He was a musician, you know, and he kind of played. I thought, well, if he hears me play, you know, maybe he'll come out. But he didn't. So I went in. I'd say, so what are you doing? You know, when he had his Bible out and open. He said, oh, I'm studying. You want to join me? And so I sat down, and this was my husband-to-be. And I sat down, and my attraction was to him. But he was studying the Bible. And we'd begin to say, he soon discerned what my problem was, though he never said. And so he would read from Romans, and he'd say, what does that mean to you? And I think, really not a lot, you know? But I did want to impress him so bad. And so I'd try and say the right things, you know what I mean? And I would go probably a couple times a week. We'd go and we'd study the Bible together. And then he invited me to go to, because our dates were all church, you know. He led the singing in those days, you know, led the singing at revivals. And so he'd invite me to come along. I remember sitting by him in one Sunday school class at a church. And I looked over at his Bible and he was in the Old Testament. And he had all these markings in the Old Testament, all these notes in the margin. I thought, what could you possibly have to write about in the Old Testament? You know, we were a New Testament church, you know. And so that really fascinated me. And that, the summer of my freshman year, because I stayed on campus and worked because, you know, couldn't go back home to Africa. And he stayed to work because he was working his way through college. And so we met often for, we went out on dates and stuff, but we met often for a study of the Word. And one day, I was sitting reading some of the things that we had studied, and the light came on. And I realized, I don't have to do anything. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. It's nothing that I do. And I want to say, I don't know if I was filled with the Holy Spirit then, but something big happened. I was so relieved. I had lived under condemnation. The other thing that happened, and that's where this comes in, and I actually had read this scripture too, the veil was removed. You see, I read the scriptures, and when we sat and read them together, we were not getting the same thing. Because he would say, what do you see here? And it was always the law. I saw in Romans, everything I had to do. I did not see God's grace. It's amazing. Didn't see his grace. Go to Galatians. It was all the law. It was all what I needed to do. It was all what I was supposed to do. What God wanted from me. There was a veil on my face. I couldn't see his grace. When I recognized the grace of God, the Bible was brand new to me. It's like, it's on every page. It's in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. I would sit in services, and it was some of the ones we went through kind of under law, you know. And I'd want to stand up and say, no, 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 you missed it. Didn't you see that part? You know, it's that veil. And it says here that veil's untaken away, even to this day. And why is that? Still under the old. As long as we live under the old. And I think, this is just my opinion, I think when we get a little bit off track, when we start to feel that things are kind of out of control in ministry, we need to start kind of putting these people under a little, let's get this women's ministry shaped up here. You know, let me hand out some lists. We got to keep in line. There becomes a veil over the grace of God. We minister. It's a frightening thing to do sometimes, isn't it? To minister by grace, to let God work in people's lives, to let the Lord change people. But that's what it says. Their minds were blinded, and I know mine was, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when their hearts will turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and we shall see him, we shall behold him. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, oh, we're going to have plenty of time, because I'm going to finish up here. The next two verses, I just can't wait till we go into those. Those are going to be fun. I'm not doing it. That's for tomorrow. But I am going to skip forward, because I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 should be studied with chapter 4 through verse 6. But I'm not going to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I will let you do that. But I will read this verse because this is it, guys. This is the key verse, all right? We are ministers, right? We are able ministers of the gospel. We are, and we see clearly, ministers of grace. And that's not cheap, because we know what the old covenant wanted. We know what Jesus Christ did for us. Hebrews said the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. And we know that the priests stood daily offering their sacrifices, never resting. But it says of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it says, and he offered himself. He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice. He was it all. And it says when he offered himself, he sat down. Something the priest could never do. It's finished. It's finished. Jesus sat down. Our salvation is done. It's finished. And we recognize that's a valuable thing. This is not cheap. He sat down and gave us never-ending glory. Now, what are we going to do with this? How are we able ministers of his? Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Say it together. In the face of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's something special about the face. Now what do we have? We have the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're reflections, but that's for another lesson. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the light of the knowledge of your glory. Oh, Father, I don't understand it. I can barely get a hold of it, but I know this is something very, very important. Please, Lord, for in each one of our hearts, would you plant deeply the knowledge of Jesus Christ? For we know that in that is everything that we need for life and godliness. Show us your glory, Jesus, that we can be reflections to a lost, dying, and sick world. Give us your heart, Father, of passion. Bless us now as we look into the Word, as we share our hearts with one another, as we have this koinonia that only we can have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.